Welcome, my friend. You are listening to Read Clean YA with CJ, the podcast for teens and young adults who want to explore exciting worlds, deep themes, and epic stories without the objectionable content. I'm your host, award-winning young adult author CJ Malacy, and in this episode, we are going to dive into an author interview with young adult author Lindsay Llewellyn. Lindsay Llewellyn grew up on a healthy dose of comic books, punk music, and sci-fi. She infuses all three loves into her novels written for young adults. Inside her what-if worlds are characters who take risks, grow, and fight for what matters. When she's not writing or whittling down her endless TBR, she designs novel covers and paints on shoes. She lives on a small Texas farm with her best friend, who is her husband, five children, and what some might call a zoo of animals, especially after meeting the peacocks. Lindsay, welcome to the show.
Hi, CJ. It's nice to be here.
I am so excited to have you here today, and we are going to be talking about Lindsay's debut young adult dystopian novel, The Chaos Grid, which is a book I have been excited to read for so long. A lot of my friends have been talking about this book and can't wait to read it, or they've read it and love it. And so I can't wait to dive into the story and talk about it with you today. Would you be willing to give our listeners a little glimpse into what the story is about?
Of course. So The Chaos Grid is a Mad Max-like story set in futuristic Texas. And it is about one girl who joins a crew of truckers across a monster-infested wasteland to avoid becoming the savior to the dome city that murdered her parents. There's lots of storms, monsters, there's a little bit of romance, and a reluctant heroine who is coming to grips with what it means to do what's right, even when you have every reason not to.
Oh, I love all of that so much. And I think it's so fun to have the world and story set in Texas, because I don't think you see that as often. You know, I think a lot of dystopian are like New York City or even Chicago, right? There's these other ones, but not Texas. So what kind of inspired this story and this idea?
Well, for it to come to Texas, I'd have to say probably because I was born in Ohio, then I grew up in Florida, and then my husband says I couldn't get to Texas fast enough, and he's right. I love it here. It started off as my love story to Texas, and I really wanted to bring that forward. The original idea, besides just wanting to have a story in Texas, was I was sitting in DFW traffic on my corporate job. I was just thinking, what if all of these cars weren't here? It was a very hot day, and I thought, why wouldn't the cars be in this long line? And maybe people decided to stay inside their own cities and never traveled in between on the long highways. And what would cause that? So I thought, well, maybe there's huge storms or monsters or this apocalyptic wasteland, but they still have to get food. And if they can't grow food inside the city, maybe they grow it at another place. And the truckers would still travel. And so what would their life be like if they had to go into this wasteland with lots of crazy, dangerous situations? So they'd probably have to be really tough. They'd probably be no nonsense. And what would it be like if you, a city person, got thrown into that world? And so that's really where the story came from.
That is so much fun. One of my favorite things to do is unravel those what if questions. And what better place to do it than in the car on the way to work in traffic, right? So that's fantastic. And it is such a fun premise for a story. And I love that it came about that way. Mm-hmm. And you mentioned this earlier, but I always like to ask about books or movies similar. And you said Mad Max is one. And so I guess that's the trucker element to it. And are there other books or movies that you like to equate to your story?
Yes, definitely. I would say Dune is a big one. There are very large monsters in this story. And Tremors. I don't know if you ever saw Tremors, the old 90s movie with Kevin Bacon, but I loved that movie. It had monster worms inside a Western setting. So it's very much inspired by that. And then there's also a little bit of Blade Runner in it in the beginning, okay, because the dome cities are very highly advanced. So they're more cyberpunk world. So you have the cyberpunk world, and on the outside is the Mad Max wasteland. So yeah.
the marrying of those two is a fun idea as well, because if you're taking your main character grew up, it sounds like from your back cover copy, right? She grew up in that high tech cyberpunk world, and now she's getting thrown into a whole new world with these truckers and that Mad Max feel. Yes. So I can imagine that invites a lot of fun, tension, and interesting twists and turns in the story, because the things she's expecting are not at all things that I'm sure your other characters are doing or expecting for themselves because of the life they live. It's so different, right?
Yeah. And it's kind of thinking like, and I think it ties into our world too, where we have people who live in cities their whole lives, and then they suddenly are in this Western world. And that's kind of how it was for me. I grew up in the city and, or the suburbs also. And then now I live on a farm, and it's totally different living out away from everything. And you're like, this is a whole new world that I knew existed, but I've never lived it. So yeah.
Right. Yeah, I'm a suburbs girl myself, so I like visiting farms and stuff, but I definitely like the convenience of being right outside of a major city. But I think that that is one of those things where a story, even with such a crazy premise like yours, those are the relatable aspects. And I think that's what I love about stories, is that even in a crazy, insane world that in reality, we don't necessarily want to be real, right? We don't want those kinds of monsters and all of this kind of wasteland craziness. But yet we can get immersed in that kind of a world because those are relatable elements. The city girl going to the rural, you know, area and trying to figure out life, that's totally relatable. We all have experienced that, or the reverse, right?
Right.
The rural person, I think I read on your website you hate the word rural, so I'm sorry, I just used that word.
I hate saying it. Other people can say it. It sounds like a lawnmower in my mouth, and I just
but it's just the fun what happens when you get thrown into a culture shock kind of moment. And that happens in a variety of ways and elements. So that's a fun thing to play out in a story for sure. Now, is there a character that you really enjoy in your books, or, you know, to use the dreaded word favorite, that you really love talking about or writing, or?
So there are a lot of male characters in my novel. It's told in a female point of view, but there are a lot of men. And Dax is probably my favorite. He was inspired after, believe it or not, Mr. Darcy. So.
Yes.
I wanted to have someone who was a good leader, but was, seemed rough, but was, he really cares. And he likes to show more than he likes to tell people he cares. And I really wanted that for him. But my absolute favorite character his name is Milo. And he is this teenage kid who he runs his mouth a lot. Anything that goes in his brain comes out of his mouth. And he is so fun to write because I'll write him, I'll go, man, look at my word count for the day.
Yes.
And I just love him. Every time I try to put him in as much as I can, just so I can bump my own word count up.
I love it. Those kind of characters are fun because I think, at least for me, sometimes the ones who just run their mouths surprise me, because I just start writing and next thing I know, they've said something
yes.
completely unexpected, even to my own brain. And I'm like, what is happening now? But they add such a fun twist to the story.
They spill all the beans. And so if I yes. want the plot to go somewhere, I just put him in and he'll just tell you everything. Whereas some of these male characters in my book are very rough, very guarded. And I need the plot to go somewhere, and they will not. They will not spill the beans. I'm just like, just say it, and they won't. I'm like, oh.
And then enter Milo.
Yes, and then he just, ah. And I'm like, yes.
The person that in real life can be like, oh my goodness, did he really just say that? But in a book, you're like, okay, yeah, I love this.
Yes.
Although I love those friends in real life too, because we all just need someone to say it like it is sometimes mm-hmm. and just spill it all and be like, this is what's going on and this is real life right now and let's just talk about it.
Yes, they wear everything on their sleeve. You just know exactly what they're thinking. It's so nice.
Yes, so nice. That's fantastic. And I think it's fun to have a heavy, like a lot of male characters, because I'm sure this book will appeal to boys. I mean, all the elements we just talked about, even though this is from a female protagonist perspective, I mean, truckers and wasteland and monsters. And this sounds like a boy book in a lot of ways. I mean, sure girls will love it too, but I feel like it's nice to know that there's some new books coming out for those guy readers out there who just want some cool guy, quote unquote, elements, right? Those big trucks and lots of guys to relate to.
Yes. I have four boys, so I also wanted to get them to read something. And I grew up on comic books, so I really wanted that action as well as the themes. And there's some romance. It's just, it's a little lighter handed. So yeah, lots of action.
Yeah. And I know I say like the things that guys will love, but that's the kind of story I love too. Yeah. Like I'm always all about the books that keep me turning the pages. Mm-hmm. And I get a little bogged down if there's a lot of description and a lot of, you know, beautiful prose, but it just, then I'm just skimming. But if it's action packed and there's something crazy happening on every page, mm-hmm. I'm right there for that. I love that kind of story.
Yes, me too. Definitely.
I mentioned earlier to you when we were talking, but this is something all my listeners will know, that I love talking about the themes of books. And so since we've kind of discussed the story a bit, would you mind sharing maybe some of the deeper themes that you found woven into your story, whether intentionally or just they popped up later that you discovered after you were editing or something?
Sure. Yeah. So this story has theme for this story is what happens to us when we choose our own way over God's way, and how does that affect other people around us? Sometimes we think we live in a vacuum and that whatever we do is just going to affect us and that's it. And it's not the case. There are many decisions that we make, even little decisions now and again, that really do affect other people. And we might think what's right, but God's way is what's right. So that's one of the big themes, but also how can you forgive someone when you have every reason not to? And I think it's easy to forgive somebody if they like step on your foot. You're like, oh, okay, well, I forgive you. All right, no big deal. But what if they kill someone in your family? Like, what are you going to do then if God calls you to forgive that person? And I think that's a really hard thing to do. And it's hard to see God as good in that situation, but he is good. And I think it's easy when we switch it around. Like, what if we caused that to someone else? We would probably want someone to forgive us too. And so Juniper, she really wrestles with that through the entire book is, I don't want to save someone who did this to my family, and I don't care. And it's just causing chaos everywhere.
Those are such powerful themes. And I think the forgiveness one in particular, it's easy, like you said, to forgive someone for the little, you know, you stepped on my foot, or, oh, you knocked my thing over, or, you know, the little silly things that happen in life. But when it becomes something that was even intentionally done to us, even if it's not to the extreme of murder, but lesser, quote unquote, not because it doesn't feel lesser in the moment, but like those things that happen that really impact our lives on a radical level that were done on purpose, you know, somebody who hurt us or slandered us or, you know, did something cruel, that's hard to forgive. And I really don't know how it's possible without God's grace in our own lives, because I think when we hit those moments, it is like, how do you overcome and forgive and show love to somebody who's harmed you so much and so intentionally? You know, I think that's something that's beyond us as humans on our own, in our own strength and in our own power.
Yeah, I totally agree. And then even if we have a reason not to forgive somebody, it doesn't make it right.
Yeah.
And we still have to do what God wants us to do regardless. And there's that scripture that talks about that you can love somebody who loves you back. And, but even the pagans do that, to love somebody who loves you back. True love and really loving somebody is to love someone who doesn't love you in the first place and never even ask for forgiveness. That's another thing is, what do you do when somebody you have to forgive doesn't even say they're sorry and doesn't even, and even if you forgive them, they still don't say they're sorry. What do you do in that situation? And I came to that question, I still come with that question. People ask me that question a lot. I teach youth at my church. And whenever we get to the question of forgiveness, a lot of the girls will say, well, What do you do if they never said sorry? What do you do if they hurt you really bad? And our culture, I think, now is just to write people off and say, that's it. You hurt me. I'm not going to be around you anymore. And I think God calls us to love them and to see them as people who need his forgiveness just as much as we do. And I think it's a lifelong lesson to learn this.
It's so true. We live in a culture that says, cut out toxic people, yeah. Right? There's nothing about forgiveness. It's really all about, well, you just cut them completely out of your life at that point if they've hurt you. Mm-hmm. And that isn't what God calls us to. He does call us to forgive and to love and to, you know, love our enemies and pray for those who spitefully use us and harm us and persecute us. But I do think there is a place where we also need to realize me forgiving someone is not the same as me trusting someone. Right. And that is an important distinction, especially for listeners who are young and trying to figure out how do I forgive and love, but also this, I've been really harmed. And there is a place for having boundaries and having like, okay, I'm not going to trust you, but that doesn't mean I'm going to hold this over you and weaponize my pain against you and use it to harm you back and justify myself in that action. You know, I'm going to choose God's way of forgiveness, and I'm going to choose to show the love of Christ here because I've been shown the love of Christ, right? And I think that is what it comes back down to. Like, I've been forgiven for so much. And so now I can forgive by God's grace because I understand what he's forgiven me for. And it does have to start there in our own hearts between us and God. And that forgiveness then transcends that other person, right? Because now it's about my relationship with God. And so I want his help in allowing me to forgive this other person. So I have nothing between my relationship with him, right? We want that open communication. And even if that person never repents, never asks forgiveness, never turns back, I want to know me and God have that clear line of communication because he has called me to forgive, right? He has called me to love. And so I want to do that. But then again, like it is different. There are times where people do break our trust and that's not something we're saying, oh, forgiveness means totally letting them back in and, you know, doing that same thing all over. It's not about that. It's about a heart issue and harboring bitterness, because at the end of the day, that's not going to harm that person, right? It's going to harm us. And so what a powerful theme to have in your story, because I think it touches all of us on some level at some point in our life. I don't think there's ever going to be somebody who walks through this whole life and never has to know what it is to forgive someone who really feels unforgivable to us.
Yeah, definitely. And the people in Juniper's life are not people who she would want to, like, okay, let's go have brunch now. You killed my family. Let's go eat. These are not people who are kind. They're not repentant. And she's still called to rescue them, even though she really does not want to. And I think that's the thing, is sometimes we are not going to be in the same sphere as the people who have hurt us really bad, but it's still important we forgive them. And give them that opportunity that if God changes their hearts, that perhaps they do come back in our sphere, perhaps. But to really forgive them in your heart and even pray for them, which I think is hard because sometimes we pray, we say, oh, dear God, I just pray that they would get what's coming to them. And that's not really, I think, what he wants us to do. I think it's we pray that they would see the goodness of God in their life, that his goodness would rain on them, and that through his kindness that they would see repentance. And I think it's really hard to pray for good things for your enemies. I really think that's hard. Like, this person just caused me so much pain. Let me stop and pray that good would happen to them. It's so countercultural to our thinking that I think that's what God came and he just threw everybody off when he came, when he was incarnated. He's like, okay, I want you to love and pray for your enemies. I'm like, what? I don't want to do that. So,
yeah. Yeah. And he really took that to another level because he's like, you know, Jews hated the Romans. And he's like, okay, if he tells you to go 1 mile, you go with him too. Yeah. If someone hits you on your one cheek, you turn the other. And that is not what anyone, you know, you look up your influencers on social media. None of them are saying, do this. Mm-hmm. This is not at all. It's not fun. It's not trendy. It's not something that fits within our human understanding. But one of my favorite passages is in Isaiah 55, and it says that God's ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. Then they're so much higher and so much bigger and grander than we can ever comprehend. This is the CJ retelling of that chapter. Yeah. So go read it yourself and get the right context. But it's essentially just saying, you know, God is so much bigger than us, and his understanding and his ways are beyond something we could ever comprehend. And the reality is, that's why he could reach down and save us, because he doesn't think like we think. And he does say, okay, I say to do this because I will do this, you know. And that's what Jesus came and did when he walked on this earth, is he came and he did go that extra mile, and it led him to the cross. And that should never have happened. He never deserved that. But that act and that choice, and then his forgiveness of us and our sins through that, is why he can then say to us, you know, why he says to us, okay, now you do it too, because this is the path that leads to life and to eternity and redemption. And it is not how we think as humans.
Yeah. And I think that's the power of the Holy Spirit within us, is the ability to do that. Like, we don't have the ability to love our enemies without the Holy Spirit within us. And Juniper, I mean, she needs a little other kinds of persuasion to get to do what she's supposed to do. And sometimes we need that as well, I think. Maybe not to that extent, but yeah.
Yeah, monster wastelands, hopefully always aside for us.
Hopefully not, but.
Right. Yes. Why was it this a theme that you wanted to weave into your book? Or was it something that you kind of discovered as you were telling Juniper's story?
For this particular book, I knew it was a theme from the first sentence. I knew exactly what I was doing with the theme for this book. Other books, that's not the case, but for this one, it definitely was. Okay, this is what she's doing. And the first line in the book says, "The day Plex City burns to ash will be the best day of my life." And I knew exactly, I was like, okay, this is where we're going with this. So I know what her problem is, and I know what kind of situations, in a way, that she needs to go through to get out of that problem. So I could see the arc just from the first sentence. So I was very fortunate with this book. It's not always the case, but.
No, but with a theme this powerful, it makes sense in some ways that you need to see where she's going to go, because it's a heavy theme to carry into a story, for sure. But also, love that first line. So good. I mean, I'm excited to read this book. I'm planning to dig in as soon as possible. But I think that is a relatable first line, because we all have those places in our life that we're like, oh, if this happened, I'd be happy. Yeah. Best day ever. You know, and it's not a positive thing happening to somebody. It's negative. So I think we can all relate with that starting point for Juniper. And that's what can bring us through the story, because we all get it. We've all been in those kind of places, or we will be, you know, unfortunately. Yeah. This is a broken, fallen world with broken and fallen people. And so we all hit those places. But I'm excited to watch how you've unraveled this theme throughout your book. It's definitely one that resonates for me, for sure. Now, we kind of are already running low on time, because this has been such a great conversation. But before we go, I would love to just kind of dig into things about you a little bit and share with our listeners, like, what got you started in your author journey?
So I hear a lot of these podcasts and I hear, oh, I've been writing and reading since I was a baby. And I'm like, that's awesome. That's not me at all. I actually wanted to be an artist growing up. I wanted to be a comic book illustrator. And so I struggled reading. I had very difficult times with mild dyslexia. So it was hard to really get through pages. You talk about long pages of description. I just am like, okay, where's the end? Where's the dialogue? Because I can't even handle this. But my mother, who's a romance author, she got me into reading light, little cute romances. And The Scarlet Pimpernel was one of the books that's not a light, cute romance. But I'm just saying, like, that had a lot of sword fights.
I was like, oh, wow, perversion is so interesting. Yeah.
I did read comic books a lot because it was art and dialogue, and I loved it. But it was in my 20s that I started teaching young adults in my youth, teenagers. And I think my journey is similar to yours. I've heard your journey before, and I think it's similar, where they were reading books that I was like, well, of course you have issues with depression or, you know, trust issues, or that, what are you, you're just feeding yourself this stuff. And I wanted to give them books that were cleaner, but also engaging and fun, because I know I wouldn't want to read something that wasn't engaging and fun. So I want to just build the pool of quality fiction for our culture. And so I didn't see much out there at the time. Now there's a lot of books out there. I think it's wonderful. And I think sometimes people hear that and they think, oh, there's a lot of books out there, I don't need to write. And that's not true. We need a huge pool. The bigger it's, the more people to the party, the better. And so, yeah, I just wanted to be a part of that and just add more to it.
Yes, that is very similar to, excuse me, to me and how God kind of brought me into writing as well. Same, you know, youth group kids that I'm talking to. And it was like, wait a second. No wonder this is so hard. And to your point, there's an even bigger amount of books out there now that promote things that just aren't biblical and they're not according to what God calls us to in his way. And there are such dark themes and really ugly themes and stories now, and we need more and more to counteract that and to say, like, okay, there's, you can still escape into an excellent story and discover an adventure that sweeps you away and leaves your imagination running, but it can include deeper themes that can then resonate in your heart and touch you in a way that can essentially ripple into eternity. And that's powerful. And I believe God loves stories, and that's why I'm passionate about stories, because Jesus was the ultimate storyteller. Yes. God is writing the ultimate story, right? And I've said that before, but it is just something I think is so true. And when we can get a hold of that, stories can then play a really profound part in our lives. And it can be a really powerful and exciting thing to watch a story then touch our hearts in a way that touches our lives and can touch the world around us as well.
Yes, I agree.
Yes. Well, before we wrap things up for today, would you mind sharing with our listeners where they can find you and connect with you and find your book as well?
Sure. Probably the best way is I have a website, which is lindseylewellen.com. My last name, Lewellen. I know there's a billion ways to spell that name, so that's how you spell it. But also on Instagram, which is @LindseyLewellen. I'm on there often making very silly videos. So you can go on there and see that. And then I have a newsletter. It comes out once a month, and I talk a lot more about my farm and books coming out. But yeah, those are the places I think that's best. And my book comes out in April real soon.
Yes. Perfect. And we'll have links to everything in our show notes. And that way, if people didn't catch the spelling of your last name, we'll just have a link. They can click right on there. I understand the struggle of last names that are difficult to spell. So always have links for those things. And thank you so much, Lindsey Llewellyn, for being on Read Clean YA with CJ. It was wonderful getting to talk with you, and I really enjoyed this conversation.
Thank you so much, CJ.
I hope you enjoyed this conversation with Lindsey Llewellyn. Lindsey and I met at a writer's conference, and we were introduced through a mutual friend. It was so nice to talk to her and get to know her more during this interview. Since recording the episode, I have had the privilege of diving into the Chaos Grid, and it is so much fun. If you're looking for an epic dystopian adventure through a Texas wasteland with monsters, trucks, and tons of action, then you are going to love the Chaos Grid. For any young or sensitive readers, I did want to mention that there are some potentially scary moments in this story. There are monsters, like I mentioned, and some characters are murdered, though the violence isn't overly gory. There are also instances of nanodrug-induced rage, and nanodrugs are a main plot element used by the antagonist, but they are never seen as good by the main character. There's also one scene in particular where the main character is trapped with a man high on nanodrugs, and he threatens to abuse her, but she uses self-defense to escape. So just keep those things in mind in case you're handing this book to a younger reader, and it might be a good one for a parent or guardian to read through first. Next time on Read Clean YA with CJ, I'll be talking with young adult author James R. Hannibal, author of the Light Raider Academy series. James and I had a fantastic conversation, and his heart for his readers shines through. It was wonderful to talk to him, and if you're looking for some great books for boys, you don't want to miss this episode. Thank you so much for listening to Read Clean YA with CJ. If you enjoyed this episode, please share it with a friend so they can discover exciting, clean young adult books too.